Our God, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that moves that word into our hearts and causes us to believe, first of all, but then gives us that teachable spirit as we continue on, as to seek you and seek you with all of our hearts to find that you're good and merciful and kind, and you continue to unveil to us truth, here a little and there a little. Truth is built upon revelation of God in his word. And so, Father, we need your help this morning to unpack this word, and pray that you would challenge our hearts as we unpack it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. There's a great illustration of somebody that was almost, and that wasn't good enough. His name is John Wesley. You probably read some of his hymns that he's written and know that some of the story about he and his brother Charles. Well, John Wesley was the son of a clergyman, and he became a clergyman. Clergyman. Okay, that's different than a called minister. He might just have been a clergyman. And we'll see that's what he was. He was also a professor of Greek at the seminary. So there he was, serving God and preaching what he thought was the gospel. He was a member of what was called the Holy Club, which became the beginnings of the Methodists, because they were really devout in serving God by a method. And so because of that, they were called Methodists or the Holy Club. He tried to be a missionary to Native Americans, and he came to the United States and tried to minister, but he's an utter failure, didn't go very far. And so he went back to England kind of feeling like a failure, and he questioned his faith. And one evening he's walking in downtown England, in London I believe it was, and he happened into a church. And one of the elders of the church was reading the preface to the Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. I wouldn't think that would be the right thing to do, but nevertheless, that was what the elder was doing. Evidently, the preacher wasn't there that night, and so the elder was reading the preface to the commentary in the book of Romans. Now, here's what happened. The Holy Spirit, as Luther pointed out, brought the truth to his heart to make him see that salvation was strictly of God, not of man, that faith was a gift from God. And Wesley said, as he heard this being read, that his heart was so moved and warmed that as Luther, he trusted in Christ alone for salvation. Wow. And focusing on Christ and his merit to save, he received an assurance that he had never had before. Isn't that amazing? He was almost, but that wasn't good enough. God graciously took him to that next level. Now, this morning, we're going to look at Apollos. Apollos knows a good portion of truth and is very zealous. That's not good enough, because he's not preaching the whole gospel. He has a great gift, but God takes him a little bit farther through the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. And he had 12 disciples. He had discipled there on the outskirts of Ephesus. And as Paul reaches them, he realizes that these guys have received the gospel that was preached by, well, we don't know for sure, but it was the same thing that Apollos taught. It was just the doctrine of John the Baptist. They just knew repentance. They didn't know faith in Jesus Christ. And so when he taught them that, why, they received it, and they received the great joy of God. So not only that, we're going to look at how we too sometimes come across situations that just are not good enough. But let's just point out, there are those people in the world who have never trusted in Christ, right? That's a given. Secondly, there are those who have trusted in Christ, as we read from the book of Titus, that they're not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he granted us by grace to give, and this whole blessing that Christ has done for us. Now, there are those who have received this great gospel and have now turned to seeking God, and they desire just to grow in the grace and knowledge, and they just never stop learning. They want to know more. They want to know more. That is a great blessing from God. It says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And we have to understand, as good as that sounds, there are also those who have trusted in Christ, and their push forward has kind of waned, kind of dried up. They're kind of satisfied where they are. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, interesting enough, they lost their first love. So this morning I want to look at three case studies. The case study of the spiritual vitality of Apollos, really good stuff, how God leads him along, and then the spiritual vitality of the 12 disciples, and then a test for the spiritual vitality of ourselves. Now we're looking at chapter 18, verse 24 through 19, verse 7. And the first we're going to look at the spiritual vitality of Apollos. Let me read chapter 18, verse 24 through the end of that chapter. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and had been being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. A Jew named Apollos was from Alexandria. That is a place of higher learning. People from that area, it was the first humongous library of the day. Okay, so Alexandria is a place of higher learning. So that's where he's from. Okay, secondly, he was a Jew, so he was acquainted with the things of God. Not only that, it says he was a gifted orator in the fact that he was eloquent. He could speak really well. Okay, so he has a gift. He has a gift for being able to speak. Then notice the third thing was he's competent in the scriptures. He applied himself to the word of God. It made me think right away, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's probably what Apollos was like. Or he probably thought upon the law of God as the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Probably he was a person who took seriously the word of God. And so in Isaiah 66, it says that God seeks those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at his word. But notice it says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew the conduct of the Lord's people. He knew how to apply the law, even as the conduct is described in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33, where it says, you shall walk in the way that the Lord has commanded you. So he knew the Ten Commandments. And it says that he was also being able to even speak concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that. It says he was fervent in spirit. In spirit, I mean, he had fire and passion with what he talked. I like that. Spurgeon said this, that he says, you may not believe what I believe, but I want you to believe that I believe what I believe. That's what we're talking about, fire, right? All right, so if you're really passionate about something, a person may not understand it, they may not believe what you believe, but they understand that you believe that which you believe, right? Okay, that's what it means. Now, I started thinking about this. It says he spoke... accurately the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about, what did he know about Jesus? Because all he knew was the baptism of John. So stop and think about it this way. He probably was not really taught by John because he probably wasn't around Jerusalem or Judea to hear John speak. So think about it. He heard somebody who heard John. All right? And he was so given to that he was caught up with it, and he taught the scriptures. And so he was teaching that Christ was coming, okay? And John, okay, when we talk about John, here's what the problem is. He was teaching the things of John, and John spoke about baptism, of course. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, Apollos did. What did John teach? He was told to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. He taught them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He taught them he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming, who is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here's what you look at. Apollos is preaching this doctrine that says, these Old Testament scriptures point to one that is coming. So repent, get ready to receive this. That's what John preached. All right? He might have even said it was Jesus. He might have known enough about that, but not fully. So he has a fire and a message that's not really complete. I'm sorry, but it reminded me of Ahimeas and Cushi. You're probably looking at, who in the wide world of sports is Ahimeas and Cushi? All right. David wants to know what's going on in battle when Joab and the forces were out against his son Absalom. All right? And they came to a time when they killed Absalom. So Joab sends word to David, and his runner is a guy named Cushi. Pretty cool name, isn't it? Cushi. All right, so he sends out Cushi to go back and bring this word, what happened to David. Ahimeas is standing there, and Ahimeas says, I want to run. And Joab says, you don't have a message. You can't run. You don't have a message. And so finally he says, let me run, let me run, let me run. So Cushi is left, and finally Joab just gets tired of hearing him say, let me run. Go, just go. So Ahimeas outruns Cushi, and he gets back to David. He doesn't have a message. David says, how are things going? He goes, there was a tumult. Yes? Well, that's all I saw. There's a lot of commotion. And finally, Cushi arrives and says, may the king's enemies be like this enemy. He knew that Absalom had died. So what I'm getting at is, there's a lot of fire in Apollos. And he has a lot of truth, but he doesn't have the whole picture. Now, I want you to get something here. God will not leave him, just leave him like that, because God brings him to Ephesus, where there's two people by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, just follow with me on that scene. Okay, here's the solution. It says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the very way of God accurately. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the teaching spirit of Aquila and Priscilla. It's so easy when somebody is not hitting the mark just to, they'll get it someday. But we have an obligation. If you know the truth, you have the obligation to go to them. Well, secondly, we'll notice they didn't go to him publicly. They didn't stand up and say in the synagogue, Apollos, you don't have it complete, man. You're just missing the mark. No, they brought him home. They would come and went up to him and said, hey, let's come over to my house and have a roast, you know, while we make some tents. No, I don't know. Meeting, and it says they opened to him the scriptures and taught him the way more perfectly. So we have to notice something very special about Apollos. Let's go back to his beginning. He is from Alexandria, the place of higher learning. He's a Jew. Okay, he's competent in the scriptures, and he's eloquent. He knows what he's been doing, but he has a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit that a husband and wife take them home to their probably humble dwelling where they made tents, and they opened up to him the scriptures, and he received it. How do we know that? Well, first of all, let me just point out a couple of things. They took him... Probably that's for, you know, in Galatians, we think of this as when somebody has really done something really bad, that it says in Galatians chapter 6 that, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Well, could do that with, he doesn't know the whole truth, right? So rather than rebuke him publicly, they took him privately and showed him the scriptures. Apollos had a teachable spirit, and it says in Matthew chapter 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Psalm 36, I want you to get this scripture. It says, for in you, that's God, is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. In James chapter 1, it says, we're to receive the word of God, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. So here the truth is being told to Apollos, and he receives it gladly. So let's notice the result of this. Apollos is here, comes to Ephesus, and he's preaching in the synagogue, not complete things about Jesus Christ. He's preaching, preaching repentance, but he's missing the mark. It's that repentance, not just stop what you're doing and turn around, but repentance and faith to God through Jesus Christ, right? That's what he needed to be preaching. He was only preaching part of it. So Aquila and Priscilla teach him the full way. Here's the result. Greatly helped him. He helped those. We see the result in verses 27 and 28. God leads him to a future ministry, puts a burden on his heart to go over to Corinth, to Achaia. All right. We just want to point out that God's promise in the book of Proverbs is a man's gift will make room for him. All right. So a person is gifted. You push yourself. God will make room for that gift. Secondly, the brothers encouraged and sent letters of introduction. But here's what I want to point out too. He gets to Corinth. What does Paul write about that scene? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. What does that tell you about what happened there in Corinth? Now, first of all, it says he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, and he publicly or powerfully refuted the Jews in public. So when I look at this and say, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. I believe what's going on there is Apollos comes in after Paul and preaches and multitudes come to Christ. So just keep that in mind. All right. Here's the point. God can take a person to the next level even if they've been, if he has given them a hunger. And the hunger is from God, and then they have a teachable spirit. Personal illustration. I'm very thankful for being raised in a Christian home, being raised in a church that preached the Word of God. I came up under the ministry of A.W. Tozer a lot. He was in a neighboring city, and he came over to our church and preached a lot. And our pastor preached the Word of God. It was always backing things by the Scriptures, as A.W. Tozer seemed to be the mark of in that denomination of people to listen to. And I was very thankful that even when I was in college, I was under the influence of preachers that were backing everything by the Word of God. And I'll never forget, one day I'm driving down the road and it's like, boom, the Scripture hit me, where Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Okay, it came in the back of my mind. And when I was in Florida, I came to Florida to try with the Phillies. That didn't work out, and I got into Christian radio. I had this wonderful job at Christian radio. I babysat a transmitter all week long, and then I got to be on the radio on the air on the weekend. And a friend of mine, who also introduced Jan and me, gave me a book called The Sovereignty of God by Arthur W. Pink. Interesting, because Arthur W. Pink is a scriptorian. And what I did was I looked up every scripture that he had in that book, talking about the sovereignty of God. And I came to the conclusion, that's what I believe. And so I led Jan down that road too, much to the chagrin of her dad, because he didn't believe that. And so when we were dating, we were going through the book of Romans. I said, look at this. This is so great. Now, what I'm saying is, God gives you a teachable spirit, he gives to every child of God a teachable spirit. And what happens is we quench that spirit. Instead of following that spirit, if we follow that spirit, he opens up to his light. And in that light, we see more light. And in that light, we see more light. I thank God for that, because he led me along and eventually the Primitive Baptist. And then I was serving a big Primitive Baptist church in Jackson, Mississippi. And things were not going well. And I was just hungry for more teaching. And I went to the Reformed Theological Seminary. And what did I hear? But a sample class that I was escorted to, where the professor is teaching on the doctrines of grace, and he's teaching on total depravity, and the guys in the class were shedding tears. Because, as I learned, that Dr. Douglas Kelly, when he's lecturing, he goes to preaching, and when he goes to preaching, it's thick. Okay, what am I getting at? Apollos had a teachable spirit. He was an orator. He knew the Scriptures. And yet he had a teachable spirit. God took him to the next level. The next scenario in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Let me just read it. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who has to come after him, that is, Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there was about 12 men in all. So it is that Paul, we need to step back a little bit and understand, we kind of these travelogues go quickly, and it took a lot of time. Paul went from Corinth, and then he went over finally into Caesarea by sailing, as we saw last time. And then he went to Jerusalem, and it's just like he just met with a church. Boom, boom, boom. And then he's up to Antioch and that church. And then from Antioch, he went north into Galatia. And as he's in Galatia, he enters into the region called Asia. And he probably went in from the northeast into Ephesus instead of coming by sea. And as he came there, he meets some disciples. It's pretty obvious from what they believe. They were probably discipled by Apollos, because all they know is John the Baptist's doctrine, right? Now, again, just notice they had a hunger for God's word. They had a teachable spirit, and so they weren't going to be, God's not going to leave them there. So he came upon the disciples, evidently discipled by Apollos, although not mentioned by name, but their doctrine kind of points out to that. All right. The problem is in verses 2 and 3, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And they said, "When into what were you baptized?" Into John's baptism. So probably they were disciples of Apollos. And stop and think about it. People didn't travel very far, so they're probably on the northeast side of Ephesus. Next week we'll see how they probably went down into Ephesus to the synagogue. But right now they're on the northeast side. So the solution, Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who's to come. And he says, and that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Again, the teachable spirit of the receptors and the teaching spirit of the Apostle Paul. Let me just put it aside here. Do you ever stop and think about the really good preachers that the church at Ephesus had? They had Paul, they had Apollos, they had Timothy ministering there. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy, or Timothy is ministering in Ephesus. And they had the Apostle John. Isn't it interesting that still, they had all these good preachers, and they are still the ones that turned to not loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They kind of dried up. All right, what's happened? Notice the result was the apostolic sign, because there was no New Testament at that time, and so they needed some assurance of the things they had. And so, remember, Jesus says you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And it says they spoke with other tongues and they prophesied. What are they doing? Prophesying means that they're giving praise to God. Other tongues means they're speaking in other languages. All right? It wasn't they were babbling. And this is the fourth time. Now watch, follow me. The first time was in Jerusalem. The second time was basically in Samaria. The third time was basically in outskirts of Judea. So, and the fourth time is in Ephesus. Jesus says, you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I just want you to see that the Bible is so connected. God fulfills his promises. You can count on him. All right. Case study number 3. The spiritual vitality test for all of us. This is where the preacher goes from preaching to meddling. Stand by. Okay, really, listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize about this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have failed to meet the test. Okay, when we turn to the test in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Well, in our day and age, we can see that that indeed has taken place in Ephesus. The lampstand was taken. So this is a challenge to all of us. God takes note of all of our works. Good, bad, and the ugly, right? There's not a thing that he misses. He knows all about it. And he really takes notice of the fact that times when we're just not giving up, we're holding on to what was right. But we can hold on to what is right and not do it out of love. Out of obligation. So, the problem is we lose our first love and become like the church at Laodicea and become lukewarm. So, the solution is to remember where we've fallen, repent, come back and ask God to give us grace to have a teachable spirit. If we approach God's word, teach me, Lord. You know, I love the song that we just learned, speak to me, O Lord. Speak to me. All right. The conclusion is this. There are those who don't have faith. There are those who have been blessed with faith. Of those who have faith, there are those who are seeking for more, ever learning and growing, desiring more. And there are those who are dry, which we often get because the world takes part of our time. We're not holding on to what we should be holding on to. The challenge is to let go of those things and seek God with all of our heart and act upon the light that God gives to you. Now listen to this. Here's what he says. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apollos learned that. The disciples at northeast Ephesus learned that. We need to learn it. May we not turn a deaf ear to his teaching and his prodding us to learn and grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you for the grace that is bestowed upon Apollos and those disciples in northeast Ephesus. And we pray that we would be like-minded, to be hungry and thirsty, desiring more from you, never satisfied where we are, but continue to reach out to you and seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even now, Father, as we take part in a means of grace that we can feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be a time of renewal for all of us to say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, teach my heart to be humble and desire more of you day in and day out. And during this time of the Lord's Supper, may we all come to that realization of how little we know, but how much we desire to know. No matter what we've done to grow, that you would see us to grow even more, that we would have that teachable spirit and be ready to move forward in the knowledge of him who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.